We return tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 6, we're going to actually move along tonight. In verses 16 to 17, we have the fourth application, and I believe that we can deal with that tonight in our examination, and so let us look at this. I'll read it in context, but the focus will be verses 16 and 17. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, the big lesson for us in these verses is that there is no part of our mortal lives that is ever really left alone, really left unaffected, left for us to completely independently determine or decide the direction we will go in any particular part of our lives or what it is that we shall do. In short, the lesson goes like this. There is no area in our life that is actually completely, thoroughly independent, left to you alone to choose, neutral, if you can use the term. No area that is not either under the influence of Satan or under the dominion of Christ. No area in your life. Think about some things in your life. Think about the choices that you make, perhaps the things you do for work or play. And you don't normally think, well, this has anything to do with either my relationship to God or the influence of Satan in my thinking. There isn't any area where you are independent or neutral of either one of those tug-of-war people working on you. No time in your life when you're truly alone. No thought, no word, no deed in your experience that is not influenced by or that does not display or witness who you are and, more importantly, whose you are. Everywhere you go, you are displaying those things. Who you are and whose you are. We're either under the dominion of Satan, we're under his influence, we're under his enslavement as our mortal enemy, or we are under the yoke of Christ, a burden which is far different, a burden which is light, easy, thrilling even, to carry the yoke of Christ, a burden that is far, far better. You know, freedom seems to be a big topic of discussion today. Lots of people in our country are contorting over the issue of what our nation should do, what direction we should go, and why. We live in a country that has enjoyed our declaration of freedom from tyranny for 240 years. And yet it would seem that the natural inclination, even of our own government from time to time, is to whittle away at that freedom, you know, by imposing a little more taxes, perhaps, a little more restriction, a little more regulations all the time. And there are those who quite boldly seem to say that freedom, to their minds, is a basic human right, something that no one has a right to take away from you. And yet many who hold those very same political views will also say that, well, there are other cultures, there are other kinds of ways of thinking, there's other nationalities in which people just seem to want to or are actually better if they live under a monarch or a tyrant. And then there are still others who insist that the best way for the masses to coexist is to be under the supposed equalizing dominion of socialism, which by its very definition is the opposite of freedom. It's not in the nature of man, the way that God has created him, but it is rather due to the influence of the fall that man is prone to one of two social evils. Either he will desire to rule over other men, he will want to be in authority, he will want to control, he will want to rule, and he will make every effort to do so, including oppression perhaps, murder, slavery, and history proves that point, or else he will be inclined to allow himself to be ruled, allow himself even to be enslaved. He will submit, he'll fall in line, he'll remain silent because he wants to be taken care of, he wants to be, quote, left alone, unquote. We see this, I think, in our society quite blatantly. People want to be free from something. Young people want to be free from parental control. Adults want to be free from social impositions, free from any inhibition, any moral constraint, from judgmentalism, manipulation, from every social moray, free even from their own gender. And yet at the same time, there is a great political effort on the part of some to intimidate, to force other people to agree, to vote uniformly, to get in line politically, and to be ruled by the demands of the few. They will riot, they will lash out in anger and insults and derision, and they will label those who disagree with them as being ignorant and stupid and undesirable. And we see both sides of these characteristics here. We see those who would seek to rule over others, raising their voices, destroying things, protesting. And we also see those who would submit and remain quiet and hope it all just blows over. So when Peter calls Christians to live as people who are free, he's emphasizing several principles he wants us to remember. First is that Christians are to live in the freedom that we have in Christ. Most important freedom that we have as believers is that we are free from God's own condemnation, free from the judgment of God that should rightly fall on us, because in ourselves we're nothing more than ungodly sinners in his sight, save for the mercy and the grace that he shows to us in the gospel. This kind of freedom is to be lived boldly in the world. We are to live without guilt. We are to live without shame. We are to live without fear. We are to live boasting not in ourselves or in our rights or our accomplishments, but rather we are to boast in the Lord. That's what Paul calls us to in 1 Corinthians. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Are we shaming the wise? Are we living boldly for Christ, or are we backing off so that people will not pick on us, will not attack us, will not criticize us? God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We do not boast in ourselves, but are we boasting in God? Are we boasting in Christ? Do people know by how we live that we live free in Jesus Christ? Well, secondly, Christians are to live in the freedom we have from Satan. Satan, of course, is the ultimate one who seeks to control your life. That's the main demonstration of the one who seeks to dominate and control and ruin everyone that he is controlling. Satan does this usually not, through intimidation, force, not like the tyrants in history, but he uses other methods. Rather, he uses temptation, he uses lures, he uses enticement. He wants to attract you into sin upon the promise of some small short-term goal, usually a feeling or an emotion or an experience or a pleasure, but which always results in damaging, lingering consequences. You've heard me say that before, my friends. Those consequences of sin, they are the reins of Satan's control over you. It isn't the cigarette. It isn't the drug. It's the addiction. It isn't the interest in the opposite sex. It's the pregnancy that comes from it. It's the disease, the hurt, the disappointment, the damage that's done to family members and to others. It isn't the little white lie that you tell. It's the damage to your reputation. It's the damage to your trustworthiness that can come between family members and friends. It's the consequences of your sin that Satan has control over you. And those consequences can easily lead you even into more sin and worse consequences, and even war and more enslavement. Even the deception that you can somehow escape the consequence. I can have my cake and eat it too. I can do what I want, and I can cover my base, and no one will ever know. Even that deception that you can somehow escape the consequence, that second little lie that covers up the first little lie, the abortion that covers up the unwanted pregnancy, the denial that comes that somehow I can erase the truth with further sin, with further exercises of my being controlled by Satan. They all lead to deeper consequences, and it's the consequences that are reins of your control, that ruin your life and that run you into the ground. It's the moral law that provides you with the protection you need to live your life free from Satan. That's why Jesus is always putting forth the gospel as the avenue to freedom. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, if you trust me, if you follow me, if you believe in me, if you understand that my yoke is easy, whereas Satan's is dreadfully heavy and hard. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Third, Christians are free to live for God's glory. Christians are free. You know, in our freedom, Peter says we must not sin. Christians are not free because they're perfect. We're not free because we stop sinning when we begin our Christian life. We know we must guard ourselves in the path of righteousness, the path of obedience. We don't want to fall into one of those two ditches that we've been talking about in Peter. We don't want to fall into some sense of legalism, thinking that mere obedience is going to make everything okay for us, or that somehow because I'm saved, I can do anything I want and there won't be any consequence. Both of those ditches can be damaging as well. So there are three things that we might do in order to live free to the glory of God. The first of those is that we must live trusting God for his continuing forgiveness. Rather than our own perfect ability to avoid sin, we continue to live trusting God that his forgiveness will never fail us. I want to underscore that to all of our young people, because one day you will face choices that you will regret, and you will think, nobody's going to accept me anymore. Nobody's going to want to see my face after this. I remember, maybe I've told you this, I remember one elder, dear friend of mine, faithful soldier for the Lord. And his adult daughter came home pregnant one day. The church had a decision to make. Could they receive this girl, or should she never darken the door of that church again? I often joke about that, you know. I often say, yes, we say we're sinners, but don't you ever get caught. But we trust in God's continuing forgiveness. And praise God, that church did too. And when she repented, they welcomed her in with open arms. And they helped her to take care of that child. And the glory of God continued to be manifest in that family. The freedom we have consists in our continuing to trust God for His promise of forgiveness. That it will be there, yes, even for my consequences, even for my sins. Secondly, we must trust God in His redeeming power over our present circumstances. Just as we're still liable to the enticements and the traps of Satan, we're also still liable to those consequences that come. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that when we sin, we don't get those consequences. We still have to face the punishment that comes from sinning against God. Doesn't mean that we're not forgiven, but it means we must learn through them. And we must put our hope in God that He can transform those things into beautiful alternatives. As always, dealing with consequences can be very devastating. But the promise of God is to take the circumstances of sin and bring them to the point where even they become gifts of God, by which we demonstrate God's overwhelming love for us. That means that God can take that sin, that lie, that addiction, that mistake, and transform it into something positive. He won't take away the sting or erase the damage immediately, but He can and He does take those effects, and He uses them to transform and change your life so that you are able to use what emerges to the glory of God. I don't mean to pick on young girls. I don't mean to pick on one situation, but I've got another illustration for you. Another woman in another church, before she was a Christian, was known as a very loose woman. She had abortions, and she had her first child out of wedlock, and then she became a Christian. And she understood the stigma of having that child, and she had to confess that every time she said she looked at that child, she remembered her sinfulness, and it was like an albatross around her neck. But the more she stayed with God, the more she walked with the Lord, the greater she grew in her love for the Lord. That child grew up to profess her own faith and to be a strength for her mother in her own adulthood. It was amazing, the gift of God to transfer those kinds of pains. But in order to see that, you must trust Him. You must trust the Lord for what He will do in your life. Third, you must trust in His directing you in your service for the kingdom of God. You remember, you're saved for a purpose. You're saved to serve God in this world. The tug of war is always that way. Am I going to serve Satan? Am I going to let him allow me? Am I going to talk him into breaking the law of God so that I can have what I want, so that I can get what I want, so that I can be who I want? Or am I saved to serve God? Am I called to serve Satan or am I called to serve God? There is no neutrality, brothers and sisters. You are either doing one or the other. Your freedom from sin is freedom to serve in the name of Christ. Your freedom liberates you from the fear of that works righteousness, that ditch on the one side that says, I have to do everything in order to impress people so that they'll know I'm a Christian. A judgment that no one could possibly pass. No one's going to be able to live a Christian life without Christ. That's ridiculous. It frees you instead to fill your hand with good things, to be productive by which to serve God in some small way. You need to serve God to demonstrate your trust in Him. And by so doing, you bring glory to His name. Those who do this, no matter what the labor happens to be, they always think their contribution is small. They always think it's insignificant. I work at a mundane type of job. I'm never going to be anybody. I've been at home raising children all my adult life. Nothing ever amounts to anything. I'm not anything significant. I'm nothing that's going to make any difference. But my friends, the Bible says, faithfulness in the little things makes for faithfulness in bigger things. And when there is a faithful home, and there is a faithful provider, and there is a faithful prayer life, strength emerges from that family home. A strength that this church needs. A strength that your country needs. A strength that Christ says glorifies Him. You are free to serve Christ. And that in itself is a very exciting and thrilling thought, and one that you should pray would move you forward and make you eager to be a part. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the challenge that it is to live free lives in Jesus, to know that you overcome and overwhelm us with your grace, and that there isn't one time in our lives, Lord, that we should be so ashamed of who we might be that you would not smile upon us and love us. Bless us, Father, as we seek to serve you. Make the most with us. Let us be free in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.